to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. And to the woman were given 2 wings as of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his own precious word. I find it very safe in interpreting the book of the Revelation to find so much or so many of these symbols interpreted for us in the Old Testament. And we have no doubt as to who the woman is, because we have only got to go to Joseph's dreams, and we know that the woman is Israel. And then we are told that she gave birth to a man-child. And we are told that the dragon stood ready to devour the child as soon as he was born. And of course we are reminded then of what Herod did, the representative of the Roman Empire, when he slew all the young children in Bethlehem in order to get Christ. But God had purposed that after the atonement, that one would be caught up to God's throne. And then we are told that he's destined to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Now we have only got to go to Psalm 2 to find out who the one is that will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And we are left in no doubt that it is our Lord Jesus Christ. Then you will note that there was war in heaven. And we wonder why this war. Why are the devil and his angels cast out? And I think if we examine where they are cast out from, we will discover that that is the very territory where Christ is going to meet his church. And so all hostile forces are driven out. But then we are told, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil is come down. And thus the last 3.5 years will be 3.5 years of devilish rule. But for those that are the Lord's people, we are told that they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb, and then by the word of their testimony. That is, their testimony to the word. And then, by transformed lives, for they love not their lives unto the death. Now these are the 3 weapons before which Satan cannot stand. The blood of the Lamb, the infallible word of God, and the transformed lives of God's people. Now let us look at the signs of the times. And I want to look at 4 this evening. I want to look at the religious sign. And then there is the social sign. And then there is the Jewish sign. And last of all, I would like to look at the chronological sign. Now first as to the religious sign. Antichrist at the end of the age is going to ride the power upon the apostasy of the professing church. And the condition of the professing church is summed up in 5 words in Revelation 3. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And these 5 words sum up the religious condition of the last day. And as we look at the religious world, we read these words in 1 Timothy 4, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. So there will be a revival of demon activity. And that activity will be very much prominent in the religious sphere, so that as the end of our age draws near, we may expect, and we do see, a great falling away from fundamental truth, which paves the way for the manifestation of the Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist has always been in the world, ever since the days of our Lord. But the spirit of Antichrist is going to be personified in a man. And that man is called the man of sin. But there is more than the religious sign. There is the social sign. Let us think of of 3 things here. There is, first of all, an anti-social movement in the world. There is an anti-God movement in the world. And there is an anti-government movement in the world. Let us think first of the anti-government movement. There are 4 voices that speak out to us from the 2nd Psalm. There is the voice of the Father. There is the voice of the Son. And there is the voice of the Holy Ghost. But in addition to that, there are the voices of the nation. What do they say? Let us break their bands asunder, and let us cast their cords from us. This is the language of the nation, as they break all restraint that binds them to the authority of God. But then, there is also an anti-government movement. That is the spirit of lawlessness. And it is significant that the man of sin is called the lawless one. And lawlessness is described in the words of our Savior like this: the sea and the waves roaring. The masses of humanity in unrest. And it is in that unrest where we see the anti-government movement, when the masses of men and women will refuse to be subject to the authority of government. But there is an anti-social movement as well. And I want you to listen to these words from 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Now note, some of the spheres where this ungodliness is rampant. First of all, there is the moral sphere, as it affects the individual. Note these words: lovers of themselves, lovers of formality, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Now that is the condition morally. But then look in the social state. This affects others. And here we read of traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Then there is another sphere. That is the domestic. Disobedient to parents. And then there is the religious sphere. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So that in the moral, and in the social, and in the domestic, and in the religious, there is an absolute upheaval in the social world. But over against this, Paul, in this epistle, throws out four anchors for God's people to hold on to. What are they? An almighty Savior. An immovable foundation. an infallible guide and an inspiring hope. Think of these for a moment. An almighty Savior. Chapter 1, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. An almighty Savior. But the second anchor is an immovable foundation in chapter 2. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and that everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The third anchor, the infallible guide, in chapter 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed, it is infallible, so that we may trust it in a world of rebellion. But then in chapter 4, the inspiring hope. All them that look for his coming. And so here are the anchors that are thrown out to you and to me. The almighty Savior, the immovable foundation, the infallible guide, and the inspiring hope. Why then should we fear? The social, corrupting itself, and going down further and further into its degradation, until either Christ must come, or the world will sink under its own sin and guilt. But let us think of the Jewish thing. There are three trees in our Bible that are used to describe the Jewish nation. The first one gives us their history in the past. The second gives us their present history as we see it. And the third points to the restoration of the Jewish nation. God says in Psalm 80 that he brought a vine out of Egypt. And what was that vine for? That to make glad the heart of God and the heart of man. Had Israel have kept the first part of their law, they would have made glad the heart of God. Had they have kept the second part, they would have made glad the heart of man. But they did neither. And thus, they produced only wild grapes, sour grapes, and lost their testimony with men. But their present dispersion is seen under the symbol of the olive tree. They should have shed the light of the knowledge of God among men of other tongues. But they didn't do it. And God rejects them. Brings in the wild olive. And we are responsible to shed the light of God among men of other tongues. But there is the fig tree that points to their future. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When our branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. And by that use of the fig tree, our Lord points to the revival of Israel, and we see even now the leaves of nationalism being put on, and for the first time in 2,000 years, from 1948, the flag of David flies over the nation of Israel once more. What a significant sign. And surely, it points to the fact that we are near the end of our age. Yes, the religious sign says that Christ is about to come. The social sign confirms that and says we're in the last days. The Jewish sign points to the near return of our Lord Jesus, and we conclude that it must be at the door. Let us think of the chronological sign. If you care to turn with me to Mark chapter 13, I want to read a few verses here. Verse 33. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Now usually when our Lord repeats a word, it is always for emphasis. And here this little word watch is repeated four times. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in referring to our dispensation, divides it into four watches of the night. And when he divides our dispensation into four watches of the night, he's referring to what was in use at the time. The first watch of the Jewish night was from 6 in the evening until 9. The second watch was from 9 to midnight. The third watch was from midnight to 3 in the morning. And the morning watch was from 3 to 6. Now our Lord defines those four watches. He calls the first watch the even. He calls the second watch the midnight. He calls the third watch the cock crowing. He calls the fourth watch the morning. Let us think of these four watches for a moment. The first watch of the night, the even, was the apostolic period of church history. And everything that is employed to describe the church and its activities always remind us of the night. We are compared to stars that shine in the night and to lampstands that shine in the dark. The Lord's Supper is a meal of the night. And so everything tells us that our dispensation started with the night. It continues in the night, and the darkest hour is going to come before the dawn. The saints of the New Testament were looking for Christ. We read of the Thessalonians that they turned from head to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for the Son from heaven. But you know, he didn't come. And that generation passed away and had to enter the Lord's presence by death. The second watch is called the midnight. It reminds us of the dark ages, when superstition took the place of truth, when the Bible was denied to the world. And in that night there was many a lonely star that shone for God. And perhaps many a lonely saint cried out, "How long, O Lord, how long?" And many saints sealed their testimony with their blood. But our Lord did not come. The second watch is behind us. And our Savior, we are still waiting for. The third watch is called the cockcrow. It reminds us of the Reformation. 100 years before Luther was born, there was a man called Wycliffe, the morning star of the Reformation, translating our Bible into the language of the people and spreading it all around. Then 100 years later, the voice of Luther boomed out in Germany, the voice of Zwingli in Switzerland, the voice of John Calvin in France, the voice of John Knox in Scotland, and the darkness of the midnight hour was pierced by the light of the gospel as it went forth once more. Perhaps some of them were saying, "This is the lottery. Surely this is the last great revival. Our Lord Jesus must come now." But the cock crowing, the third watch of the night, is over. And our Lord did not come. That means the church has entered the fourth watch of the night. You remember when our Lord was praying upon that mount? He watched his disciples as they rowed against the storm. The winds were contrary, the waves were angry, and everything threatened that little boat. And then they looked through the mist, and they see Jesus walking on the water, master of every contrary wind, master of the storm. And we are told it was the fourth watch of the night. And when he came, immediately they were at the land. Won't be long when our Savior comes until we're safe in his presence forevermore. The fourth watch of the night is the morning watch. The book of Malachi closes with our Lord coming as the Son of Righteousness. But the book of the Revelation closes with our Lord coming as the morning star. And just at the darkest hour, the morning star will herald the dawn of a new day. And Christ, when he comes as the morning star, will receive his church unto himself. That will be the herald of a better day, a new day, that will dawn upon this dark world of sin. What kind of a morning will it be? Well, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. Free of any child of God, but what will be open. And out of the tombs will arise those saints of God who have gone to heaven by the way of death. It will be a morning of translation. The saints that are alive shall be changed and caught up to meet our Lord in the air. It will be a morning of reunion. Together they will meet the Lord in the air. It will be a morning of coronation. The judgment seat will be there. And it will be a morning of everlasting rest, of joy, and of peace. And what a morning that will be. I wonder, and I would only submit this for consideration, but I wonder sometimes if God has designed 6,000 years of toil and sweat and the seventh to be the Sabbath and the eternal state to be the eighth day, the morrow after the Sabbath. You remember Athaliah, that wicked tyrant. She reigned 6 years in Jerusalem, and the little king Josiah was hidden in the temple. But in the seventh, he's brought forward to all the nations, and the tyrant is destroyed, and the king is enthroned. Our king is hidden in his temple. And I wonder if the day has dawned almost when he will be brought forward and manifested to all his people in the 7,000 years of the world's history. Our Lord said to his disciples, "There be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And then immediately after we leave, and after 6 days, what? The glory. The very glory that lit up the Holy Mount is the very glory that will light up a millennial earth. And they saw the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And what did they see? They saw Moses and Elijah. For Moses had entered the glory by death, but Elijah had entered it by rapture. That will constitute the kingdom in glory in a coming day. And those three disciples that watched that glory represent the nation of Israel that will behold that glory and will mourn for him, and a nation will be born at once. And then that valley beneath, with all its needs, will be a need that will be ministered to by the nation of Israel during the millennial kingdom of our Lord. When Hosea describes the scattering of Israel after the crucifixion,
He says, after two deaths, Israel will be revived and live again. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan. The man was brought to the inn. And the Samaritan said to the host, here is 2 pence. Take care of him. And then, when I come, I will repay. And you know, 2 Roman pennies are equal to 2 days' wages. And I wonder if there's just a little hint that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is 1 day. And was our Lord giving just a little hint that in 2,000 years he would be absent, but would come again? Has that day dawned when our Savior will come again? I wonder if the 7,000 years of our world's history will be a Sabbath of rest to the nations. The religious sign tells us he's coming again. So does the social. So does the Jewish sign. And I think the chronological sign as well. And so our Lord says, watch. Watch. For he says, in this wonderful chapter, watch. Ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or the cock, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. And the 3 watches of the night are behind us, and the church is sailing into the 4th watch. And surely there is no other watch of the night beyond it. He says, watch. And here's a little word I want to leave with you before I close. It's just a little acrostic, but I'm sure that it has a voice for every one of us. In the light of our Lord's return, let us watch our words. Words are like swords, the Bible says. They hurt, they scar, they wound. But in the same book of Proverbs, it says pleasant words are like the honeycomb. They're sweet, they're encouraging. They send God's people on their journey with cheer. If a little word of mine, perhaps unkind or untrue, would leave its trace on a loved one's face, I would not utter it, would you? But if a little word divine would linger the whole day through and lift the heart with its heavier part, I would utter it. I'm sure. Let us watch our actions. Samuel said, by him, actions are read. What is it that gives value to all that we do? The very motives with which we do them. And so whatever we do, let our motives be pure. Our Lord is coming. And all that we do for Christ will only of value if it is done with a single eye to his glory. But in the light of his return, let us watch our thoughts, Paul sums up his ministry to the Philippians like this. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. It is our thoughts that determines character. Our communings determines character. And so as a man thinketh, so is he. And in the light of our Lord's return, let us watch our company. The fellowships, the friendships that we have in this world. Do we travel on the road that leads to God in company with those that love the Lord? Let us watch our company. Now mind you, separation is not from contact with sin, but from fellowship with sin. We're in contact with people every day that we live. And that's the way God wants it, because that's the way we reach our neighbors. And our neighbors should always know where to go when they are in trouble. But when it comes to our closest friendships and fellowships, then let us watch our company. But let us watch our habits. The Lord Jesus is coming again. Now habits, whether good or bad, they need to be cultivated. Even bad habits are cultivated. But let us think of three good habits that we may cultivate. The first is the habit of daily prayer, fellowship with God. This is what will deepen our love for the Lord Jesus. It will deepen our intimacy with God. And it will lead us to a closer fellowship with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us cultivate the habit of prayer. Let us cultivate the habit of the reading of the Word of God. To deepen our knowledge of God, read it, study it, and study it in fellowship with God. And your soul will be enriched. There's another habit, so very often it's neglected, and that is personal evangelism. Speaking a little word for the Lord Jesus. It may not be much, but little is much when God is in it. Now that doesn't mean that we're going to be always preaching to people. We'll do more harm than good if we do. But that little word in fellowship with God, at the right time, to the right individual, and oh, with God's blessing upon it, what it may bear to the glory of God. Therefore, let us watch our words. Let us watch our actions. Let us watch our thoughts. Let us watch our company. Let us watch our habits. We're in the final watch of the night. The Lord is about to leave that holy mountain, and he's going to come and prove that he's master of every contrary wind and every angry wave. And when he comes to you and me, there will be a great calm as we move out of this scene into the presence of our glorious Lord. Now shall we pray? Our Father, wilt thou bless thy word? We thank thee
that our Lord Jesus is exalted in the midst of the congregation. And we pray that we may exalt Him in our individual lives. May we lay hold upon these four anchors of the soul. The Almighty Savior, He will hold us fast. The immovable foundation, it will never shift. The infallible guide, our Bible is always up to date. But oh, that inspiring hope, our Savior is coming again. Bless thy word and bless thy people. Should there be any who know not Christ, we pray to point them, lead them to a saving knowledge of our Savior. We ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now shall we sing in closing number 75 in the favorite hymns of...